Please turn with me in your scriptures, in your Bibles, to our scripture reading for this morning, which is found in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. This is Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. And please hear now the word of God. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And may God add to our understanding this portion of his holy word. You know, some of you are familiar with a Broadway play that was very popular some years ago. In fact, it was so popular that a lot of high schools began performing this, and college thespians and whatever would perform this. It was actually a musical, and it was called The Music Man. And if you remember The Music Man, I'm sure you do. I don't know if you know the story behind The Music Man, but it had to do with this individual who claimed to be what he was not. And he was a salesman of great ability. And even though he didn't know very much about music and he didn't know much about musical instruments, he saw that there was this little niche market that he could fill. So he would go into these small towns, usually in the Midwest, and he would begin selling them on the idea, on the concept, that they could cure a lot of their ills in the town if they only had a band, a musical band, in their high school. And so the music man, they called him, would come in and he would whip the town up and he would get them to purchase all of these musical instruments. Of course, he made a profit on everything that he did. And he would round everybody up. And, if you know the story, you know that there was also a love interest involved to make it interesting. And as things worked out, all of a sudden, it was revealed that for the most part, he was a phony. He really wasn't the person that he tried to make everybody think that he was. And, just to share with you, if you've never heard the story before, as it turned out, it ended well, because the town and the children and the young people in the town were so enthused and excited that they overcame the fact that this man was really a phony and only in it for his own personal interests. The Bible gives us a number of spiritual parallels to the music man, about individuals that will come into a church or into a congregation or into a denomination and pretend to be something that they're not. And it's only after a period of time that the truth comes out and they're exposed. And if you have your Bibles there, look with me to Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. This is something that Jesus said when he was confronting those who were coming after him, but they weren't coming after him for the right reasons. Jesus had fed the multitudes, and so they were more interested in seeing this little sideshow going on, or they were interested in the food that he could provide, but they weren't really interested in following him as Lord and Savior. So Jesus turned to him, and in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" You see, he was exposing the fact that their hearts weren't right. that they were making a phony declaration so that they could get what they wanted, but their hearts weren't really after the Lord, weren't following him. There's also a passage in Jude, verses 12 and 13. Jude only has one chapter, but in Jude 12 and 13, he speaks about those that he calls hidden reefs. This is Paul. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead and uprooted. And the Apostle Paul was talking about those who attend the churches and make everybody believe that they are spiritual and that they are righteous and religious, and yet inside they have different motives. Some of you may be familiar with a pastor by the name of Justin Peters. And Justin Peters has a series of seminars, and you could look it up online. Just type in Justin Peters, and the title of this seminar is Clouds Without Water. And he talks about those who are proclaiming things on television, TV evangelists, who are distorting the truth of the word. And they are counterfeits. And the way that we know that they're counterfeits is that what they tell you never produces what's expected. All these promises that are being made, but it's never realized. There are people that say, what you need to do is sow a seed of faith. Well, you give God $20 and he'll give you back $200. God never says he's going to do that. They make these outlandish promises and get people to send in money, and it's all about greed and what they can get from you. And that's why they're called clouds without water, because like on a hot summer day when we see the clouds overhead and it's dark and we think, finally, we're going to get some rain. And then the clouds pass away and nothing ever happens. And it's a disappointment. Well, that's what happens when people who proclaim that they are something and they're not. It's the same end result. There's disappointment and frustration. I know as a pastor over the years, I've had to deal with so many that have gone to these healing services and evangelistic services and whatever, where all this has been promised, and they go with great expectation and they come away totally disappointed, and they're told that you didn't receive because you don't have enough faith. And then they would come and say, is this true? Am I the problem? They have to share with them, well, let's look what the Word of God says. Let's look what the Lord has to say. You know, God's word never disappoints. He never fails. There are whole congregations who have been misled. I remember back when I was helping churches with financial issues, and this was in Charlotte, and there was an individual that came to the churches in Charlotte, and of all things, his name was Haystack Calhoun. I know you think I'm making it up, but I'm not. And he claimed that he read in the Bible where Moses covered the bottom of the basket, rather the people covered the bottom of the basket that Moses was placed in with pitch. And he said, well, pitch is oil, so there must be oil in the Holy Lands. And so he claimed to have taken a research group over there and found where this oil was, and that they were going to begin the process of bringing this oil up out of the ground, and if you would invest in this program, then you could make millions of dollars. And he had these people believing it, and people gave him huge amounts of money. They turned over their life savings to this man, only to find out that he disappeared and nobody could find him. And of course, there was no project like that. It was all a lie. He was like the music man. He was just a phony. And whole congregations were taken in by this phoniness. Well, we're told in Titus that there are these phony people going around. It says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. That's Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Isaiah spoke about this about Israel. Israel chapter 29, verse 13. And the Lord said, "This people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men." In other words, it's not coming from a sincere heart. In fact, in their hearts, they're dead toward God, but they're putting on the show on the outside. Well, you know, we've been looking at these warnings to the churches, and it's very important because we can see elements of our faith today, of our church situation today, and I'm not speaking specifically about Malvern Hills, I mean all churches. We can see how there's a pattern that men have followed throughout the centuries, and Jesus is addressing these over 2,000 years ago, close to 2,000 years ago. He's addressing these issues and these problems, and it's not just to the specific churches named, but it's to all churches. And we can see that these messages were all given at the beginning, in the beginning of Revelation, the book of Revelation, which after these warnings to the churches, things begin to happen, and we see this chain of events that end up with the consummation of all things. And in the very end, the heavens and the earth are rolled up like a scroll, and there's a new heaven and a new earth. And God is giving the warning prior to that to say, basically, pay attention to this. You know, people will say, well, you know, that was written so long ago. Nothing's happened since then. Everything goes on. Well, I got to tell you something. It's a lot closer now than it was then. I think we should be paying attention now and listening now and doing what we can do now to be the people that God wants us to be in the church that God's called us to be. So important. And all these messages, he follows the same pattern for the most part. Some churches vary a little bit, but that's the commendation, condemnation, contemplation, these three different steps. And this week we're going to be looking at this letter to Sardis, this church of Sardis. And to me, it always helps to know a little bit about the background so we know why this is important for this particular church. But like I say, these messages were written for all churches of all time. So it's very important that we look at it. Now, Sardis was a city that was set apart. When John wrote this, the city already was about 1,400 years old. It was a very old city. And the city was high up on a hill overlooking the Hermas Valley. It was up about 1,500 feet above the plain. And because of that, they were considered to be impregnable. In other words, it was so easy to defend because they were high up on a hill, and any army marching up to conquer them was an easy target for all of their archers and spears. It was easy to defend the city as a result of that. And for that reason, Sardis became very proud of itself and believed that nobody could touch them, that they were impregnable. In fact, they became so confident in the fact that nobody could touch them that they would let down their guard. At one point, they were under siege by another army. And while the army was out in front and Sardis felt comfortable and safe, there were scouts that walked up on the other side, climbed up a rock cliff that those in Sardis believed could not be scaled, but it was scaled. And they climbed up, got inside the city, and opened up the gates, and Sardis was overtaken. And they said if there had only been one small child that could stand there and give a warning, then they would have been alerted and they would have saved themselves from disaster. But they were so cocky and so proud, they thought, nobody can touch me. And they were defeated. And that happened not once, but it happened twice in the history of Sardis. They were destroyed by their overconfidence. They thought they were invincible. Well, this same attitude of the city also had an effect on the church. The church became very proud, and it became overconfident. And they depended on their own strength, their own wealth, their own ability. And we've seen this before in other churches, where as they prospered, they began to lose touch with who it was that blessed them and gave them everything that they had. And instead of bowing before God and calling upon Him, they became proud in their own hearts. And as a result, stopped worshiping God. They were still a church. They still functioned as a church. But they didn't have the heart anymore. Their hearts were far removed from God. Isn't it something? I mean, we look at the what are called the cycles of Israel, those things that happened to the children of God when they would be in torment and under great persecution, and they would cry out to God, and God would bless them, and God would send them somebody to save them out of their misery. And then they would rejoice in God, and they would worship and praise Him. And over a time, God would prosper them. He would bless them. And as He blessed them, their hearts would grow cold toward God. And they'd start looking to their own self-sufficiency, and they would forget about the God that had given them all that they had. And as a result, God would have to put them once again into misery and into captivity. That happened 7 times in the history of Israel. It happened right here in our own country. It's happened over and over again. We read about the Puritans. And the Puritans who worshiped the Lord and God blessed them, took them through horrible winters and terrible times. And then their crops began to grow and they had friends with the Indians. And everything started to go their way and they were blessed and they prospered. And in their prosperity, they lost sight of God. And they turned away from God. And so God had to send them famine. He had to send them Indian uprisings where whole communities were wiped out. He had to show them that unless you depend on Me, you're not going to make it. One thing we were reading about, very interesting, was that right as they were about to bring in their harvest, caterpillars, black caterpillars rained down out of heaven. A cloud came over and rained down black caterpillars. And those black caterpillars, like the locusts, devoured all of their crops. Who could have seen that coming? But God was showing them, don't harden your heart against Me. I'm the one that's provided all of this for you. You see, it's the same thing for us here in America today. We've grown to the point where our prosperity has gotten in the way. Now we begin to look at our own strength and our own ability and our own intelligence, our own technology, everything that we have done, and we forget that it was all because of God. It was all because of God's mercy and God's grace that we have what we have. There's not a church that you can look at that can't go back at some point in time and say, you know, we were a struggling little congregation, but God blessed us and He let things happen. And every church has its history. And we were able to grow and to... But what happened? Something happened. Now we have big, beautiful churches with no one in them. What's happened? Well, it's like Sardis. We become overconfident. We've forgotten the One that has blessed us. And that's why the Lord, speaking to the churches in the beginning of Revelation, before everything gets wrapped up, the Lord's saying, pay attention to this. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And He says this, I know your works. This is the commendation section. He says, I know your works. That you've got good deeds, that you have done a lot of good stuff. You're trying, you're working. You have activities, you're being busy, you're helping others. You have a reputation for being alive. People see all the activity and they say, yeah, you know, the church it's alive, it's living. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a commendation. Lord saying, you know, you've done good stuff. He even says here in verse 4, he says, you still have a few good people. You know, God has his servants in the church. God has his servants everywhere. It doesn't matter how desperate a church is. There are people in that church that God has placed there as a sign to others, as a signpost, saying, this is the direction that you need to go. Now, oftentimes they're booed or they're discounted as being religious fanatics, but God has his people and they're standing strong. I don't care how desperate a church is, theologically or spiritually, God has his people there. You can't look at any church and say it's completely void of spiritual life. No, it's not. And just like when Elijah, I mentioned this last week, just as Elijah said, you know, God, I'm the only one. Everyone else is gone. I'm the only one that worships you and loves you. And God said, Elijah, I've got 5,000 in the city right now that have not bowed their knee to Baal. But that's not the issue. We're talking about the life of the church. He said, I've got servants in that church that have not soiled their garments, which means that they haven't compromised with the world. See, that's the temptation. The temptation is to no longer be salt. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, it's not good for anything but the manure pile. That's what he said. Jesus said that. So he said, you're the salt, you're the light, you're the ones. But when the world comes in, it wants all of us to be like them. Well, let's not be different. Let's not stand up for something that the world denies. So rather than speaking out, let's just keep our mouths shut and let the world do what it's going to do, and we'll just have to endure it. Well, there comes a time when we have to speak up, when we have to say, this is what the Word of God says. I had a chance yesterday morning to speak to a young man, spoke by telephone, who does not believe in God. He believes that the Bible was written by men. He's probably in his 20s, I'd say, maybe, late 20s. His life has not gone well, and he's thinking about ending his life. This was yesterday morning. And I tried to talk to him about the Lord, about the Bible, and what the Bible says. And of course, he won't believe that because he thinks the Bible was written by men. And we talked for about 10 minutes, 15 minutes, and finally he said, well, I've got to go. And I said, look, here, you have my number. Call me. Let's just talk about it. But you see, that's the way the world is. The world doesn't believe that we have anything. And if we don't go out and tell them what the Bible says, how will they ever know? It's one of the reasons why we're trying to do more as far as outreach. We want to let the people around here, around our community, around our church, know that the Bible teaches something that's totally different from what they understand or what they know. You know, I always ask people, they'll say, well, this is the God I believe in. And they say, well, how's that working for you? How's it working? You know, are you full of joy, excited about life, out sharing your faith with other people? Oh, no. They want us to compromise with the world, be just like everybody else. Can't do that. And so Jesus commends this church, and they said, I have those among you who are not like the world. They've not soiled their garments, and they walk with me in white. Now, we don't understand that so much, but, you know, whenever there was a victory in Rome or one of the Roman communities or colonies, you know, when they would parade, they'd always have a parade after the victory. And those men who were the warriors who won would always be dressed in white. And it showed that they were the conquerors, that they had conquered. And when Jesus says here that you will walk with me in white, this is what he's speaking about, that you will be victorious over the world. You will have conquered the world. Read Revelation chapter 7. Verses 13 and 14, it says this, then one of the elders addressed me saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" And I said to him, "Well, sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." It's talking about through the blood of Jesus, we're forgiven of our sin and we become conquerors, victors over this world and the temptations of this world. So they're dressed in white. And he said, "And I will never remove their name from the book of life." In other words, they will be with me for eternity, forever. And I will confess their name before the Father. So he commends them. These are some of the people in Sardis, not all of them, but some of them. But then there's this condemnation. And in the condemnation, he says this. He says, "You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead." Now, I mean, that's kind of a switch there from what he said later. He said, "You have this reputation about being alive," but when he's speaking here about being dead, he's not talking about physically, of course. He's talking about spiritually dead. You see, God warned Adam and Eve that if you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. And when Adam and Eve ate of the tree, they didn't die physically, but they died spiritually. And then they had to be redeemed. They had to be brought back to life. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "For you are dead in your trespasses and sins." He didn't say you're sick. He didn't say you're weak. He said you're dead. You have no life in you. And life has to be breathed back into you. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, has to breathe life back into you to make you come alive again so that the things of God's Word make sense, so that God's purposes make sense. Apart from that, we're dead to it. We can't understand. And that's what happened in Sardis. In Sardis, they had turned away from God, and as a result, the flame had gone out. They were dead spiritually. And he says, "You need to wake up. You're dead." Now, Jesus told the Pharisees, Matthew chapter 23, told the Pharisees, "You're like whitewashed tombs filled with dead men's bones." And he was saying, "You've got all the outer trappings, everything looks good, but inside, you're not alive. You're dead inside." You know, that life, that spark is given to us by the Holy Spirit. And I know for a long time there's been this great controversy in the church between those churches that we call charismatic and churches that are traditional. And the traditional churches don't like the charismatic churches because they feel like that everything there is phony, that it's false, that it's not of God's word. And here's the thing, we can have such a knee-jerk reaction to that we pull ourselves back completely and say, all of that is wrong. Well, not all of it is wrong. There's a sense in which the Spirit of God has to come in and excite our hearts once again about the Lord. Now, I know that it's been misused and abused and mishandled, and all that's true. But the opposite is every bit as deadly, and that is to be totally dead inside and not have any joy at all in the Lord, not have any excitement about singing His praises or bowing before Him or seeing people come to the Lord, seeing people healed. None of that is against Scripture. That's all within Scripture. If anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders. And they'll anoint him with oil and lay hands on him and pray, and the sick man will be made well. Isn't that what it says? Is that charismatic? I don't think so. That's biblical. But when we don't ever see it happening, we think it doesn't happen anymore. Yes, it does. And we should be excited about it. We should be excited about being the people of God and going out sharing the testimony of Jesus Christ and what He's done in our lives, how He's called us out of darkness into light. That should be on our lips all the time. We should be so excited we're out there telling everybody. But we don't do it. We don't do it. And little by little, that light, that little flame that's in there starts getting smaller and smaller. You know, on that day of Pentecost, it said that there was a great rushing sound and there were flames like fire above their heads. And they were so bold, they went out and just talked to everybody about it. Even got thrown into prison because they wouldn't stop talking. But over time, that flame got smaller and smaller and smaller until finally it just went out. But Jesus said, now wait a minute, church, Sardis, your deeds aren't complete. You've not done it all yet. You've done good things, but it's not over. We get into this pattern of thinking that somehow we reach a certain age and we retire from God's work. No, we don't ever. We retire from God's work when we breathe our last breath. And until then, we are not retired. We can retire from our job. We're not retired from God's kingdom or from His work. The same command that God gave when we were in our 20s, He's giving us now when we're in our 80s or 90s. And that is, be the people of God. Draw close to me and I'll draw close to you. Go out and tell people what God has done in your life. Your deeds aren't complete. He said the problem is that you've soiled yourself. You become friends with the world and now you don't have anything to share. Well, verses 2 and 3 here, he gives us a contemplation. And he says this, he says, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. He says, remember then what you've received and heard and keep it and repent. And if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. You know, here's an interesting thing. The church of Sardis did repent. It did turn away from its deadness. And it called upon the Lord. And instead of coming like a thief and removing its candle from the midst of the candlesticks, the Lord built the church. And the church became very strong and very powerful. In around the year 200, there was a bishop, the Bishop of Miletus. And he was a faithful servant of the Lord, and he was from Sardis. And it shows how the church was redeemed and the church grew. Now, over time, again, the church fell away. It's no longer there. There's only ancient ruins. There's no church in Sardis anymore. But that church was revived because they took this to heart, and they listened and got excited again about being servants of the living God. He says, wake up and strengthen yourselves. I'm sure many of us have seen the movie Lord of the Rings. And you remember in Lord of the Rings, there was a king by the name of Theoden. And Theoden was put under a spell by an evil man. And in the movie, it portrays him and it shows him his eyes are dull. And he looks like he's 100 years old and he's just devoid of life. And he's challenged to stand up and become the man that he was supposed to be as king. And all of a sudden, it was like he woke up and he started taking on the reins of kingship once again, and he led his army out against the foe, led them out against the enemy. And he became a powerful king. And I think that's what Jesus is calling the church to be. We've been beaten down long enough. We've been made to think that we're fools because we believe what we believe. We are not fools. We're the ones that God has called to proclaim His word to a dying culture. And if we become like our culture, we have nothing to say. We have to be able to go out and proclaim it. We're not dead. Malvern Hills is not dead. This is a very strong church. It has godly people here who are willing to stand up no matter what the cost. And that's what we need to build on. We need to ask the Lord. We need to ask His Holy Spirit to infuse us with new life and to use whatever means He provides to go out and win a lost world. Be the lights that shine in darkness. And we can do it with God's power in his strength, through his Holy Spirit, we can be the church he's called us to be. We should be afraid of phony faith. It's a killer. It'll destroy us from within. But that's not what God's called us to. He's called us to life. Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Father, again, we are grateful and thankful that you've not left us in a dark world without your light and without your Holy Spirit. You've promised that your Holy Spirit would be with us to infuse us with new life and excitement about you. Lord, I pray and ask that even this morning, Lord, you would touch our hearts, that you would draw us closer to you, that in that process that we would be willing to surrender and submit and be the people that you want us to be. And I thank you for each person here, and I ask for your blessing on each one, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen.